You are listening to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast with Pastor Paul Chappell, produced to encourage and equip spiritual leaders for the work of Christ. To receive companion outlines for this and all future podcasts, visit paulchappell.com and click the Spiritual Leadership Podcast in the header.
I was thinking about the ministry and just had some time with Terry last night, just talking about the ministry. And of course, I've been preaching now for about 30 years. It's interesting. I've pastored here about 27 years now. I've pastored this church for 19 years. The church has averaged more than 2,000 a Sunday. And so by those who study churches, that's a mega church for 19 years. And I'm often advised on how to do things better by people who've never pastored any church for 19 days, much less 19 years. And there's a little sense when you work with a lot of people. The reason I say that is I've worked with a lot of people for a long time. And by the way, that's not to say that I'm a great Christian. It's just to say I've worked with a lot of people for a long time. And so when you do, and when you work with volumes of people and situations, you tend to see some patterns that can develop. And you can see some of the tricks of the devil that develop. And that's not to say I see it all. There's times when, boy, you think someone's doing well, and man, you didn't get it right. And a lot of times we don't see something. But there are some things that I've seen as a pattern that seem to kill the joy in ministry. Now, let me ask you a question just as we get started. How many of you believe that the Christian life is designed to be an abundant life? Amen. Not necessarily health and prosperity. That's not what I'm talking about. But Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good what?
Cheer.
Because he has overcome the world. So, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so I personally believe that while there's heartache and burdens that come, that God generally designed the Christian life to be joyful. And I think that in the ministry, that should be especially true, that if we're not modeling joy to those with whom we work, what's attractive about the Christian life? I mean, I want my life to be an attractive model for my kids and grandkids. I think the devil loves to have a sourpuss behind the lectern, because then people go, it looks like those guys over there with their rap music are having more fun. And so I believe God designed the Christian life to be a life of joy, and that he wants me to model that joy. Sometimes I don't model that joy as well as I should, and I have to get right back with God and get some things right so that I can be a better ambassador. I believe God wants us to be attractive for him in the ministry. And so I think for the most part, we have a joyful staff team here, and we have a joyful church. But I think some of the things I might share with you today could be just a little moment of personal evaluation for your life, because the last thing you want to do is go through a period of time, days, weeks, sometimes months, where you're operating in a joyless mode. Because suddenly you become potentially a target that has a weak area for the enemy to throw the fiery dart at. And so I want to talk with you and make sure that you're not missing some of those places of armor, so to speak. The first joy killer that I've seen in ministry comes, and the reason we lack joy is because of a lack of devotional life. A lack of devotional life. Now, the Bible says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your peaceableness, that's what moderation means, let your peaceableness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, a lack of devotional life oftentimes precedes a loss of joyful life. It's very simple. But I'll tell you what, David encouraged himself in the Lord. David knew how to get some of those gold nuggets from the Word. He knew how to find encouragement in the Word of God. And we can't rejoice in the Lord if we don't take time with the Lord. We can't really appreciate the Lord if we're not with the Lord. It's like someone says, I feel like in my marriage we've grown distant. Well, partly because they weren't investing and partly because they weren't spending time together. Yes, you're going to grow distant with someone that you never spend time with. And God wants us to spend time with Him. Amen. And when we don't, we lose that joy. And so we need to take time to cast our care upon Him. And oftentimes, one of the biggest joy killers is just the fact we've had this source of joy available to us and we never went in. We never went into the Lord and just said, Lord, I need to talk to you today. I need to hear from you today. And what happens is whenever there's a lack of joy, there's always going to be reasons given. And I've learned in these 27 years of pastoring, the reasons given are not always the real reasons. The first reasons given are not always the real reasons. There's usually a root reason. And sometimes people will say, well, he's my joy killer, and she's my joy killer, and that church was my joy killer. But listen to me very carefully. You cannot blame your lack of devotions on anybody but yourself. No one's got a gun to your head telling you you can't read the Bible or you're going to jail. And one of the reasons we lack joy is because we just don't draw from the Word of God like we could. I don't know about you. When I have good devotional time with the Lord, it puts me in a whole different frame of mind. And it corrects my outlook, and it helps me to realize who I am in Christ. So the first joy killer is a lack of a personal devotional life with the Lord. Second joy killer is an unthankful spirit. Now, the scriptures are clear: in everything give thanks. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. And the scriptures are very clear. But I have come to the place where I'm firmly convinced that at the root of many sins in our life and in things we deal with in church life, the root of it often is ungratitude or an ungrateful heart, and a heart that is not thankful to the Lord. The Bible says He daily loadeth us with benefits. And here's the problem, is that we oftentimes begin to look elsewhere. We oftentimes begin to compare. We oftentimes begin to think we deserve more. And pretty soon we work ourselves into a dither, and pretty soon the joy begins to dissipate because there's an ungrateful spirit. I just want to encourage you. God doesn't say in everything give thanks without purpose. His purpose is that we would find gratitude and joy to be a way of living with our lives. And I find that a lot of times when people are losing their joy, it's because they're not thankful like they should be. Folks, we have a lot to be thankful for. And yet, I don't know, I'll give you this illustration. In my years, Brother Williams, of pastoring, maybe you found this too, so many things could be going on just right. You could have, in a church of 300, you could have 285 people that love the Lord and the pastor, and they're doing well. But you got 5 or 10 that struggle, and maybe 2 or 3 that are highly critical. And as pastors, now you might have been better than me on this one, you know, a lot of times we pastors, all we think about is those 2 or 3 critical. And the devil wants us to think that's all in the world that we ever deal with is these critical people. And it can rob your joy. Some of you in your class, let's say you have a class of 30 that you teach. And honestly, in a class of 30, 23, 24 of them are probably pretty good kids. They're doing their best. But you're always going to have those couple of kids that just push your button like that all day long. And you'll go home at night, and instead of telling someone about, boy, you should have heard this kid pray today, or you should have seen this kid forgive on the recess grounds today, you're going to say, that kid, that one kid, that those two kids, they shot me with spit wads, and they did this, and they did that. And I'm just telling you, all of a sudden you become ungrateful for this great opportunity that God has given to you. The third joy killer in ministry is connected to unthankfulness, and that's when we begin to dream outside the will of God. I see this. I was talking with Pastor Gass today, and one of our graduates has been his longtime associate, and he had been grooming him to take that church, and it's a great church. And he said, and this young man that's not going to take the church, he's taking another church. I'm not saying he's outside of the will of God for doing that, but the pastor said, I could see it a few months before he talked with me about it. I could see that in him. And what he was seeing was the moving of a heart in that situation. Now, does God sometimes move hearts? Of course. But are there a lot of people that make ministry moves that maybe God wasn't in? Absolutely yes. There are people who, because they become focused on the problems, they get a little bit unthankful, then they begin to dream outside the will of God. And they begin to think what it would be like to be in this place or that place or where the grass is greener or be a missionary or be a Bible distribution or a Rock of Ages prison or whatever they think about. I don't know what all they think about. Usually it's para-church because churches work. And people begin to think about what else they could do. Now, when God reveals his will, I just spent 30 minutes on the phone with a dear former member of our church who's seeking God's will. When God reveals his will, then you never doubt in the night what God gave you in the light. And when people begin just that dreaming process, they'll lose joy because now they're in the flux. Now they're in the middle of something. And as much as they say, I'm going to give you 100%, preacher, don't worry, I'm just in this. They can say that to me all day long. They're not going to give me 100%. And they're not giving the people 100%. And they're not giving themselves 100%. And they're not giving the Lord 100%. When they're in this dreaming mode of, I could be doing something else. Paul said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace of God. What would not move him? Well, he would not be moved by those circumstances around him. He would not be moved by the trials he mentioned in previous verses. And so whenever your mind is just kind of out there on the prairie of the what if, then there's not a settledness, there's not a joy in our heart. And then the fourth one is closely linked to unthankful spirit and dreaming outside the will of God. And that is when you begin to compare yourself to someone else. So now you take a guy who didn't have devotions, he's focusing on the problems, he's thinking, what would it be like back in Arkansas? And now he starts to compare and say, looks like that guy got a day off and I didn't, or it looks like they got a car and I didn't. And now they get into this mode, and I'm just telling you, the joy's just fleeing from them. And they're not enjoying the ministry. And 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, what's the next three words say? Are not wise. Okay. Imagine trying to compare yourself with some great man of God. It might be a little bit ridiculous sometimes to do that. And because here's the thing, every one of you have gifts that are so admirable that there's other people, and I could name many of your gifts and many of the things you do so well that I can't do, that you do a great job at. And that's why God put you here, because you uniquely provide something in this ministry that's uniquely you. But for me to compare myself and to beat my head over the head because I don't have that ability, or for you to do the same because you don't do something that someone else does, is number one, to disregard the calling of God and the gifting of God for you. And number two is to place yourself in this joy-killing mode. Brother Getch helped me with this years ago, and he may not even remember this discussion, but Brother Getch would, as always, I just wrote a blog about evangelist Brother Getch. I probably should let you proofread it, but I used Brother Getch in it as an example of one to follow. But when Brother Getch would come into town, and oftentimes he was fasting, and oftentimes it was obvious of his Bible memory, and I would come under conviction about not memorizing as many verses as Brother Getch. And I just thought, I need to memorize more. And I did, and I do. And Brother Getch said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, you're having to get three new messages together every week. You're having to counsel hundreds and hundreds of people and provide a lot of administration. And he said, I don't do a lot of that, and I'm able to do maybe a little more of the other. And And he wasn't making an excuse for my lack of Bible memory, but what he was saying in one way is, don't compare it to me. We have a little bit of a different situation in that sense. And when you compare yourself to anybody else, whether it's what they can do or what they have, the devil can use that to rob your joy, okay? And there's only one Larry Cox. Now, we need some more something like Brother Cox, maybe, who can know what he knows and teach what he teaches. But if Sherwin sits there going, I can't teach, you know, biology, that's okay. But God uses Sherwin in other ways. And it's just all of us have different gifts. So comparing ourselves, Galatians 6:4, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. All right? Now the fifth way to kill your joy is with impure thoughts. So a lot of times, people that don't have their devotions, people that have an unthankful spirit, people that begin to dream outside the will of God for their life. And by the way, your spouse is the will of God for your life?
Amen.
Okay, don't say amen. Your spouse is the will of God for your life?
Amen.
Okay, that's more Baptistic of you. Come on, help me here. So what happens is, if you don't have your devotions, and then you come to that place where you're unthankful for God's provision for your life, and then you begin to dream outside the will of God for your life, and then you begin to compare, suddenly your thoughts can become impure. Now, for a man, that might be lust. For a woman, it might be covetousness. It can apply in different ways. But when our thought life is not what it's supposed to be, I can guarantee you're going to lose your joy. I've dealt with men who not only lost their joy, they wondered if they were even saved. Because of impure thoughts. Now, Proverbs 30:12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure. So God has called us to have a thought life that is pure. And one of the ways that we lose joy is when we entertain thoughts that are not pure. Now, I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but in many cases, and we live in a very pornographic society, it's unbelievable, just how we're bombarded in the society. Now, if someone gives over to that appetite and their thoughts are not right, especially for men I'm talking to, it's going to rob your joy because you're going to feel like nothing but a failure. And you're going to feel convicted. And there's only one way to deal with that, and that's to repent and flee and get back in the Word of God and put safe provisions and have victory in the Lord. And there is victory in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
We had Brother Hardy come and speak for, I don't know, 4 hours to our college men about pornography. Because not only do we want to see them stay in the ministry, but we want to see them have joy in the ministry. And I don't care what the sin is, if it's covetousness, if it's lust, if it's stealing, if it's lying. No one who's under constant conviction of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you're saved, you can't have those thoughts and those actions and feel good about it. And no one can live a habitual life of sin and be happy if they're saved. Okay? And so I'm talking to you today about joy killers. Okay? Now, follow the progression with me. First, if there's a lack of a devotional life, that how many of you would say, right there, you're off to the wrong start? By the way, now, every one of these compound. They just keep compounding the problem. Because if you have the lack of devotional life, you're not thankful. And all of a sudden, you're kind of getting into that spirit where you're kind of dreaming outside the will of God. You're not thankful for your spouse. You're not thankful for your church. You're not thankful for your work environment. And then you dream outside the will of God. Then you begin to compare yourself. Well, look at that ministry over there. Why, it looks like they have more time off, or it looks like they have this or that. And then if you're not careful, you can begin to have wrong thoughts. And you can have impure thoughts. And then number six, what happens is you get into conflict and you have unresolved conflict. Someone with these kinds of thoughts and someone with this kind of an ungrateful heart, they begin to fight with their spouse. They get a little edgy with their coworkers. They can argue. I've seen them argue with students. I've had a few former employees that were so always angry. And I can tell you, these previous 5 points dealt into it. And, you know, you'd wonder, why in the world they yell at that classroom full of kids? What's that? Where did that come from? It came from points 1 through 5. The conflict is normally revealing lack of devotions, ungratefulness, impure thoughts. The conflict, we hear the explosion, but there's been a building up before the explosion. You understand what I'm saying? And there's been the packing of the gunpowder into the shell before finally the trigger got pulled. Now, let me tell you something. You're not going to have a joyful life if there's conflict between you and any other Christian. Okay, I spent 30, 40 minutes on the phone today. I went into a meeting with Bud Getchum of the Rasmussen. I was so full of adrenaline by the time I got off that phone. And there's only one real reason I took the call, because it would be very easy for me at this point of the ministry to just say, I don't care. Frankly, I don't need the guy that called me. It'd be easy for me to say I don't care, except for this one Bible verse that if it's at all possible, I'm supposed to live peaceably with all men. And sometimes, to a fault, I try to live at peace with people that aren't being reasonable with me. But I can put my head on the pillow tonight and I can say before God that I was willing to humble myself and ask for counsel and prayer and tell someone I'll try to do better and be a better Christian for them. Even though before God, I can also say I don't think I've done one single thing wrong. But from my standpoint, I've always tried to live my life where there's no conflict out there. I used the illustration of Brother Furso at the men's meeting the other night, and I think it's only really happened one time. Brother Furso and I haven't had a lot of conflict, but a couple times I felt like maybe something wasn't just right with Brother Furso. Did I have you come to my house one time, or was that just my imagination? And I had Brother Furso come over, and I just said, hey, look, you saw it this way, I saw it this way, and honestly, I have no idea what the issue was today, but I just knew this. I had to preach on a Sunday morning, and I didn't want to get up there on a Sunday morning if we weren't right together. And that's just how I live. I can't live with, I don't know how these men live with 10 or 12 people always mad at them, and they're always writing each other letters, and you can't have joy that way. And I'm telling you, if there's one person on this staff that you're not so thankful for, you make that right before you leave this building, so help you God. I'm telling you, if you are a married person, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You can't have joy if you have unresolved conflict. And so I try to do everything I can just to make things right. Paul said, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Matthew 18, which is the verse I quoted to this pastor today, because he had been, he wasn't a pastor, but he had been talking to people about me, and I said, whatever happened to Matthew 18? Come to me, brother. Let's work this out. Go to your brother. Jesus commands us to go and try to gain a brother. And I told this guy today, I said, look, the way I see it, we're losing our country, and we need to be on the same team together, swinging against the devil together. Amen. I am not looking to cut off Christian friends. I'm looking to find some new ones. Now, if it's a doctrinal issue, hey, can't work with you there then. I'm sorry about that, but I'm not looking to be a person that's just cutting everybody off and try to keep things resolved. We need to teach this to our dorm supervisors. We need to teach this across the campus. All right, then number 7. The way you're going to lose your joy next is with the neglect of priorities. Or you could call this imbalance. My wife helped me teach this or form this lesson. I asked her to help me teach it. She wasn't ready to do that. I said, honey, what's one of the main things that causes a woman to lose joy? And she said, sometimes when we're just out of balance. And we feel like, you know what, I need to do something for my kids, or I haven't been a witness like I should. And I'm going to tell you something, just in case the devil's jumping on you with that one. Everybody gets out of balance sometimes. No one's going to live their life perfectly in balance, but everyone should live their life tender to the Holy Spirit, because he'll put you back in balance. Joy can withstand tremendous loss and sorrow, but it doesn't easily sustain imbalance. Being imbalanced brings frustration and guilt, and it frazzles your nerves. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." So identify your roles. We have a product coming out. It's the Stewarding Life Daily Planner. And it's, I think, one of the most phenomenal things we're ever going to put in the hands of our members. And I want it to come to our staff as well. It's a daily devotional, but it's a devotional guide. It's not like the one where you read the story and the verses. Those are helpful for devotions. This is where we write down, according to our roles, what God wants us to do today. But we first have a chapter in the beginning on how to identify our God-given roles. And I've taken a lot of lessons that I've learned on time management, life stewardship, and put it into a workbook form with 365 pages. And, well, we will write down what we learned in our devotions today and what we're asking for God to do today, and also what God ordained for us to do according to our roles. And why I love this approach, Brother Weaver, is because when you have to look every day at your role, husband, father, grandfather, teacher, dean of students, preacher, tour leader, every day you're thinking about those primary roles, and every day the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to tell you where you're out of balance, and you have an opportunity to obey Him and stay in balance. But if you stay out of balance, neglectfully so, towards any one of those God-given roles, you're going to lose joy. But every day that you're honest with the Lord, He can bring joy back because you can obey Him in that area. And a lot of times, people that are filled with this lack of devotions and this unthankful spirit, and they begin to dream outside the will of God, and they compare themselves, and they have impure thoughts, they have unresolved conflict, pretty soon they begin to neglect their responsibilities. And look right here. They'll almost always say it was their boss's fault or their job's fault or their spouse's fault. We blame everybody else but ourselves for getting out of balance. And again, it's not your boss's fault if you haven't had enough family time. There's not one person here who can legitimately say that. If you're not having some family time, please see Dr. Shepherd right after this meeting, if it's something we can do. You know, the fact of the matter is, you and you alone control your calendar. And there have been, I've seen people in ministries much less aggressive than this ministry still complain about no family time because they're undisciplined people. I've seen assistant pastors play Xbox till all hours in the morning and then be too tired the next day to play with their kids. That is not the ministry's fault. So you've got to be the one. If something's out of balance, put it in balance. Do what God tells you to do. So neglect of priorities. Then number eight, another way that you can lose joy in the ministry is a lack of personal ministry engagement. Now, everything we do here connects to people's lives, and I get that and you get that. So planting a whole bank of flowers creates an atmosphere that brings people in, fixing the speakers so music plays in the parking lot, keeping good books, running HR. All of the support kinds of ministry are vitally necessary, and they are as unto the Lord, and they're linked to this local church and needed. But the thing that is also needed in the life of a bookkeeper, in the life of someone that's doing maintenance or grounds or whatever, is that you have somebody that you're trying to reach with the gospel, somebody that you're discipling, somebody that you're nurturing along spiritually. Because otherwise the devil comes along and says, you're just working a wrench and you're just working a mop and you're just on a keypad doing a bunch of numbers and it doesn't matter anyways. Well, I would beg to differ, because if all that doesn't happen, God's not being glorified in this ministry. But the way to really keep the right perspective is to look past that keyboard and look forward to a Tuesday night or a Sunday morning or a care group or somebody's life that you're investing in. Because I'm telling you, investing in people's lives keeps it fresh and keeps the joy in our hearts. And whenever someone begins to pull away from interaction in the sense of ministry with people, they will lose the picture of what ministry is really all about. That's why several years ago, I asked Brother Hobbs, "Brother Hobbs, I want you to go over to see Brother Martin's work." And then we went down, I think, to El Salvador. And I'll tell you what, I wanted Brother Hobbs not just to see the checks that we send out, but to see where those checks are going. And it's life-changing, isn't it, Brother Hobbs, to see that. And it helps us to realize, you know what? The stuff we're doing here, though it's just sometimes pressing a button and sending something to an account, it's touching people's lives. And I want to challenge all of you during this Love Works campaign. You've all done so well. But let God use this, if anything, to generate into your life someone else that you're thinking about and praying about and visiting and helping spiritually, because there's joy in seeing people saved. And there's joy in seeing people come closer to the Lord. So stay involved in ministry engagement, soul winning. Stay involved. The Bible promises, they that sow in tears shall what? No one in 28 years has ever said to me, Pastor, I had two people come to church today that I invited. One of them got saved, and that's why I am so ticked off. No one's ever said that, Brother Furso. They're always happy. There's always something kind of giddy in your heart when someone's getting saved that you had a part in it. And there's always a lack of joy when we're not a part of it. So stay involved in soul winning and discipleship. All right, number nine. The ninth area that I've seen people really lose joy, Dr. Shepherd, in their ministry is when there's a material expectation of some kind. Now, any kind of unmet expectation will hurt a marriage, a ministry. But Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And this contentment, this contented spirit, freed the Apostle Paul to live a joyful life. He kind of came to this place of really it didn't matter where he was or what he got in that sense. It's kind of interesting. Sometimes I'll speak out and I'll receive an honorarium. A lot of times I'll give it back. A lot of times I'll normally do something else with it for the Lord's work. And sometimes you don't get an honorarium. And Brother Ouellette was teasing with me this morning, and I said, we got invited to go preach somewhere, and our church is good to me, and maybe that's partly why I haven't thought so much about this, but I think Brother Ouellette's salary would be significantly less than many of the men in this room. And so it's probably he thinks about it a little more, but I said, we got invited to preach at this place. And he said, well, you remember your comment to me last time when we preached there, don't you? And I said, no, I don't. He said, well, you texted me and said, I'm not sure what to do with this love offering. Maybe a burger and fries is what I said to him afterwards, you know. So just kind of teasing around with him. But I got to tell you something, and this, again, I think of you, Brother Gatch. There are men that we've had around here predominantly preaching that either they were faking it real good or I'm pretty sure that the consideration in their heart about preaching here really had nothing to do with money. And Brother Gatch, when you came the first time, I remember telling you, I don't even know, well, we can do anything. You know, and I delight when we have a guest speaker to try to be generous. I think Lancaster Baptist ought to be more generous than maybe other places because some places don't even give a love offering. But I don't want to have a speaker come here that's one of their considerations. That's just not the kind of guys we want to have here. And what I'm saying is if our emotions are going to hinge on that, you know, how that's going to come about, we're going to lose joy. And I've always said this, and I've tried to practice it. The foundation of gratitude is the expectation of what?
Nothing.
Nothing. And when we come into it saying, all I deserve is hell, and God's got me on the way to heaven, and everything else is a perk, it sure helps our spirit. So be careful of material expectations. I don't think we have that on this staff, but I have seen some people, Dr. R., in ministry that they just lose their joy because they kind of thought it should be something else. And then number 10, a tenth joy killer is relationship problems. And there's two thoughts I have here. First, there are some people that are just pathological antagonists. It's the way they are, and just every time you're with them, it's going to be negative. And then there's other problems that just develop that are such a heartbreak. And I just want to tell you that God tells us in His Word that we are going to have trials and tribulations, and the fact is that some relationships are going to rupture. And it's a terrible thing when that happens. By the way, on some occasions scripturally, it happened apparently with pretty good men, as with Paul and John Mark. Aren't you thankful that later on Paul said, bring John Mark because he's profitable for me? But even in ministry context, see, we think that, and like with me with this phone call today, and maybe this guy I was talking to will wind up not fellowshipping together, although I tried to be a restorative brother today, but if it doesn't happen, then at some point you just say, well, even good men in the Bible decided they were going to do different things. But the Bible does say in Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must do what? Show himself friendly. So one of the things I encourage you to do when maybe there's a relationship that's not what you wanted it to be, find someone else and have a godly relationship with them. And just continue to show yourself friendly. And there's it's a blessing to be a blessing. I was talking to Brother Hopkins a little while ago, and he said that this year he's a part of the TLC program. And I just said, that's awesome. It'd be very easy for Brother Hopkins to say, I'm on staff, I'm teaching 19,000 kids how to play the piano, and you know everything he does, someone else can do that. But, you know, I said, really, Brother Hopkins? I said, that's one of the ways to just be blessed in life, is to just be a blessing. Some of you, like a TLC parent, you're going to turn around 10 years from now and some guy out there pastoring that maybe you helped keep him in college. Those are good relationships to have. And sometimes, as I said, I might lament those two or three that are critical or that one relationship that wasn't what it could have been. But one of the great things about a healthy church like this is there's just a great whole bunch of relationships that are wonderful and blessed. And I see Ruth Elliott nodding her head. Ken Elliott, 26 years. What a wonderful man of God. And I'm so thankful when you think about it. All over this room, there's no place I'd rather serve. There's no pastor I'd rather have. There's no relationships I long for ministry-wise outside of this. I'm glad for other friends and other ministries, but I'm so thankful for these relationships. So don't let a relationship problem rob your joy.
We trust you enjoyed this podcast. For more resources from Pastor Paul Chapel, visit paulchapel.com or strivingtogether.com.